Well, thank you very much, Percy, and it's nice to be with you again. It's been a little while, and I just didn't know whether I was going to be able to speak too well or not. I had the privilege of being down in the warmer weather, and I came back, and I had a bit of a tickle in my throat, and you know what it's like when you try and speak too much, and you start coughing and all that type of thing. But anyhow, the Lord will be with us, I trust, and give us a good day today. And as I said, it's great to be up here. I didn't know for sure whether we were going to make it up with the weather forecast last night, and they were saying the roads were all closed and so on. I phoned Dennis, and he said, oh, no, it's bright sunshine. He says the crops are ripe on the trees, the bananas are falling, and come on up. So here we are. Anyhow, in going over my message for today, I wondered, you know, it's wonderful to come out to a meeting and to hear a nice sermon and to go away and say, oh, that was great, and really not have anything that's going to help us an awful lot for the week ahead and the years ahead. And you know, I've been really thinking so much lately as we all have in this world in which we live in. I mean, it just seems to be a terrible place. Every time we turn around, there's problems in different parts of the world, and men are fighting against men, and I just hate to even think about it, and the turmoil and men's hearts. And you know, you who invest money and depend on pensions, you're not sure of tomorrow, and it's just one of those things that we don't like to think an awful lot about. But you know, the more I think about it, the more I realize that really God is with us. And God is caring for us and taking care of us every day that we move. And I continually hear from people, and I, you know, oh, I'd love to live more for the Lord. I'd love to be more like Him. I'd love to really be like that other person or that woman or that man, and they can speak so well of Christ, and their life is just bubbling over with joy, and why can't I be like that? And I struggle with those things. And we all do struggle with those things. And we all have problems in our lives, and we have problems with family and children that didn't go the way we wanted them to go, and brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends that are not saved yet, and we wonder what's happening, and on it goes. And the more I think about it, and I have thought about this for the last couple of years, and there was a popular chorus that came out, these are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Moses. And truly, we are living today in the days that were very much like Elijah. And is it something new? Is this world something new that we're experiencing? No, it's not. It's just presented to us in a different way. Satan is continually fighting for the souls of men. Continually. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not saved and you haven't come to Christ for salvation. Satan is trying his best to keep you away from salvation. And if your mind is taken away into other worlds and other forms of living this morning as we present the Word of God, that's not unlike Satan to do that. He wants to do that. He wants to keep your mind in darkness and keep you in darkness. And we as Christians, you know, we struggle on a daily basis. And if I were to say, oh, life is so wonderful, and that, you know, the Lord has blessed me so well, and things are going so beautifully, I would be lying to you. And I don't think there's anyone here that wants to hide behind that sort of a shroud, that sort of veil, where everything looks so great, because it's not. And if we are Christians and things are going so well that we have no concern for others, then we really have to examine our own hearts, don't we? And I think so much of Elisha. And I want to read a little bit about Elijah. You talk about Elijah and people say, you know, I heard the story one time, but I'm really not too sure. Tell me about it. And so it's because of that I want to read the account. And this afternoon, if we're able, we want to tell you some of the victories that's in Elijah's life. But you know, we live in a day that is like Elijah. It's dark. And it's not good. And we look at Elijah, and Elijah was one of those prophets that we don't seem to hear an awful lot about. Elijah was a real man of God. He was probably more like Christ in the Old Testament. He was probably more of a type of Christ than any of the other prophets that ever lived. And think about that. We often think of Joseph as being one of the great prophets, one of the great men of God, and very like Christ. But Elijah was one who was definitely like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was the man who, we often say, the man who lived on earth. The man who lived on earth, but he really belonged to heaven. He was a man for the time. A man for the time. He came into the world of sinners lost. He came into the world at a time when Israel was at its one of its lowest points. And he spent a few years, and he was taken away. Taken away in a flame, a chariot of fire, into the very presence of God. How many men can say that? And how many men live for God as Elijah? And it's because of that, and how he lived, and how the Lord dealt with him, that I want to look at him this morning. And I think there's something here for the Christian, and also for those who are yet not at that place where they put their trust in Christ. Let's look at chapter 16 and verse 29. I want to read here about Ahab, because Ahab, I'd like to preface this before I read it. Ahab was a sinful king. Ahab was a wicked man. And Ahab led the people of God astray. Ahab married a wicked woman called Jezebel. Jezebel was she was a Moabitess woman. She was a daughter of one of the gods. And she came Ahab wasn't all that bad, you know. He was very wicked, but as far as the world was concerned, he was a very successful leader and a very successful king. You know the campaigns he led, the victories he had. And he was one who was able to go into the Philistines and be able to have trade deals with them. And he brought a lot of prosperity to Israel. And a lot of trade deals were made, and he was able to negotiate and brought this lifestyle to Israel, so that Israel forgot about God, and they didn't need God anymore in their lives. Jezebel was one who was a goddess herself, and she brought the people to worship the idols of Baal. And the whole picture was terrible. And let's pick it up in chapter 16, verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. And you know that Ethbaal, the last few letters of that is Baal, which he took on as a worshiper of Baal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Before we go on, I just want to make this point. That you remember back in, we read back in Samuel, that I think it was Samuel, third chapter, and God, through his servant David, said, anyone who rebuilds the city of Jericho is cursed. And he prophesied who would rebuild it. And sure enough, it had come to pass that here's Ahab, and he is having the city of Jericho rebuilt. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Pay attention to each of the words of the Lord here to the prophet Ezekiel. They have a lot of weight and importance. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gates of the city, he beheld the widow woman gathering sticks, and called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall a cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know, we haven't heard, and we don't read an awful lot about Elijah prior to this episode in his life. But James, over in the New Testament, James gives us an insight into his character. For there we read in James that Elisha was a man subject to like passions as we are, and it says he prayed earnestly. And if you read some of the verses before that, you'll read there that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And that's what I want to look at here, because we, in this portion, this we read, there's so much contained in it. And I hope that you leave today and during the week, you'll read this over again and over again. And I was just saying the other day that the more I read it, the more I get out of it. And I better stop reading it, or my sermon will be too long to preach it. And that is the situation we have here. Because we not only have a personal character building in Elijah, but we have a program for the nation of Israel. And not only for the nation of Israel, but for the nations around us in the world today. And a word for you and a word for me. And I don't speak these words to you alone, I speak them to myself. Because I probably need this more than anyone if I'm going to do a work for the Lord. Elijah There's two things that characterized him, that he was a man of righteousness and he was a man of prayer. And may I suggest to you this morning that both of these things are necessary if we are going to do a work for the Lord. If you and I are going to be successful, as it were, in our Christian experience, we need to be men and women of righteousness. And we need to be men and women of prayer, that we can spend time daily in the presence of God. Now you say, I can't live that life. I just can't live the life that is righteous. And you're right. And I can't live that life of righteousness myself. But we read in Romans that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only righteous man that ever lived, or ever will live. He was righteousness. And we are unrighteous. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we come to know Him, we take on His righteousness. We are sinful creatures. We are saved sinners. And when God looks at us, He looks at us through the person of Christ, His Son. And He sees in Him a perfectly righteous man. And with the righteousness of Christ, we need to then come before God and bend our knee before Him in prayer, seeking Him. Now, Elijah was a man who was righteous, and he was a man of prayer, and he was a man who had a tremendous passion for the lost, for the unsaved, for his people, the nation of Israel. Across the nation of Israel was darkness and blackness. Men and women did as they pleased. They enjoyed life, as it were. They had a lot of fun. They had a lot of things going on. And they had forgotten completely about God. They had put Him far from their memory. And they were involved in the day-to-day enjoyment of life. You know, it's a terrible thing when we really look back. And it was only a few generations before Ahab took to the throne of Israel that Solomon was on the throne of Israel. And David was on the throne of Israel. And David, when he was on the throne of Israel, led the people in the worship of God. The hearts were for God. They were passionate for God. But now, a few generations later, we see how the world has deteriorated and the nation of Israel no longer has anything to do with God. How like our nations today. How like the world we live in. The great nations of the world that once sent out missionaries to every country, that once allowed God to be spoken well of in schools, and the Bible's read, and the Lord's Prayer said, and today they have turned their back upon it all and despised Him, and they're enjoying the pleasures of sin. Elijah had a passion for his people, and he prayed to God, and God used Elijah in a miraculous way to bring his people back to their senses and back to God. And how did he do it? Because we read that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He wasn't any different than you and I. But he had a love for the people of God, and he had a love for God, and he was righteous, and he was a man of prayer. He was a man of vision. And Elijah bowed his knee to God, and he prayed. He went to the Lord on his knees. And he knew one thing, that only a national calamity would ever save the people, would ever bring them to their senses. And we'll notice that what became of Elijah, the Lord came, we read that the word the Lord came to him saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith before Jordan. And it shall be, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. When I read this, I ask myself, am I ready for the building process? Has God got a program for me that I'm willing to accept? And the first thing he had to do, even though he had that tremendous passion for the people of God, and to see them saved and return to God, God still had to deal with them. And God had to make them his man. He had to prepare him. And it's very important to notice here how God does that, how he builds the character in Elijah. First of all, he says, get thee hence. Then he says, turn eastward. Then he says, hide thyself. He's saying to Elijah, get away from this world. Turn your back upon all of this sin. Turn your back upon the ways of the world. And isn't it so when Paul describes the Christian in Ephesians as quickened together with Christ, raised up together, and made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ? And Paul says again, get thee hence. He says, set your affections on things above where Christ sitteth. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Get thee hence. That was the first thing that he requested of Elijah. Elijah, get out of here. Leave this world alone. Have nothing to do with it. Turn your back upon it and get thee hence. Then he says to him, turn eastward. And you say, why look there? Why look to the east? And it's because that is where the sun rises. Turn your back on the dark of the night. A new day is about to dawn. The return of the Lord is near. And so it is. We prepare ourselves and we look to the east. Remember Peter's words when he says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And each one of us as Christians, our hope is in Christ. We have to set our affections not on the things of the world, but on the things of Christ. And he says, look eastward where the sun rises. Look eastward where the Son of Man will return. And he says, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in the eastern skies. Turn eastward. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the Christian's hope. We're not looking today for a better world. The tide of civilization has always looked westward. It has always looked to the west. Go west, young man, you heard the expression. And the west is where the sun is sinking. It's sinking down behind the horizon. And the glory of man is fading with it. And we need to turn our attention to the east and look for the rising sun, the Son of God. And then he tells him to hide himself. Oh, the humility that must have brought to Elijah as he humbled himself. And how we need this today, because we need today, and we're reminded so often that we live in a proud and boastful day. The Lord says, you will drink of the brook, and I will command the ravens to feed you there. And picture Elijah, the man who stood before the king, the man who was bold in all his ways. And he listens to the word of God. Separate yourself from the world. And he leaves that city with all its glory and all its attraction. And he makes his way down outside, out into the wilderness, out into the desert. There were no cornfields out there. There was no produce. There was nothing that he could fall back on, supposing that the Lord didn't deliver. But he had faith and trust in God. And when God told him to separate himself and go out into the wilderness and find the brook Cherith there, and that God says, I look after you. And I can picture Elijah walking there alone as he walks past the great vast numbers of humanity, and he sees them jostling to and fro in the streets, and going about their business and enjoying themselves, fearing not God. And he walks out into the wilderness, away from it all, and he separates himself from the world, and he's waiting for God. And it says in Scripture, I mentioned that we need to note every word of this chapter, because he says, God says, and God will provide for him there. You notice the word there. There's a place where God will provide. There's a place in our lives when God doesn't provide. And we're to be there in God's will and the place that God has provided. And we'll find the provisions of God to come freely and quickly. We have to be in the path of his will. In the 91st Psalm we read, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In him will I trust. He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. There's a place where God wants to provide for you and I. And we're to be in his will. And then, you know, I see Elijah sitting by the brook. And day after day, and as he sits there, I'm sure the first day he sat there, and he saw these big blackbirds flying overhead, and he says, they're vultures. They've come to get me. They know I'm going to die. But as they circle closer and closer, they drop the flesh, and they drop the bread. And he says, ah, the promises of God. God is delivering. And God used the lowest characters, the lowest birds of the heavens, the vultures, the blackbirds, the ravens, the ones who dwell in the low places to bring food and provision and provide it for Elijah. And Elijah there spent his time by the brook. And meanwhile, the famine is raging on, the drought is raging on in Israel. For you remember Elijah prayed that God would bring this calamity to his people. For he said, only a calamity is going to redeem my people. And there's no water. And the place is drying up. And the people are searching for water. And they're searching in their own ways. But they're not finding it. And one day, Elijah realizes that the brook is drying up. You know, Elijah could have said, Lord, I have served you well. I have done what you asked me to do. I've left the world behind. I've come out here in this wilderness. You provided food for me. And now what's happening? The brook is drying up. The water's going. And he might have thought that God is going back on his word. I was living in the will of the Lord. Something's happened. The brook's dried up. And then one day there was no ravens in the sky. There was no food. And he said, what next? And we as Christians so often, you know, we say we're doing a work of the Lord. And we take pride in that. You know, you can be proud being humble. And Elijah's soul must have really bothered him. And then he heard those words. Those wonderful words. The words that came from the Lord himself. You know what those words were? He says, God says to him, Elijah, arise. Arise. Well, what a word to hear from the Lord. It's repeated throughout Scripture so often. It's awakened the sleeper. It's awakened the invalid. You remember in the Gospels, arise, take up your bed and walk. And it made the invalid jump up and grab his couch and walk. We heard this morning about Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth, arise. And he came forth. That word arise is such a wonderful word when it comes from God. Arise and even the dead come back to life. And what does the Lord tell Elijah? He says, Elijah, arise, I want you to go down to Zarephath. Now, to Elijah, those were not good words. Zarephath was down in Gentile country. It was a heathen nation. It was the place where Jezebel came from. It was a place of Baal worship. It was far from Israel and far away from the pleasantries of that nation. And Elijah says, all right. And he makes his way down to Zarephath. Now, if the word Sherith means separation, God taught us to be separate from the world. He now brings us to another place. Zarephath means a place where gold is refined. You know, when God did a work in our souls, in our lives, He did a handiwork. That's gold. And God is now wanting to refine that gold. You remember the Lord spoke of Zarephath in the New Testament. And there He didn't use the word Zarephath, but He used the word Sarepta. And Sarepta simply means the house, a goldsmith's shop. The house where gold is refined, a goldsmith's shop. And let's look at this for a moment because I know it's encouraging. And I remind you of Peter's words in his first epistle, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in this same chapter of Peter, in the fourth chapter, we read, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding glory. The goldsmith's shop, the place where gold is tried. Here in this shop where He's trying us, He teaches us that we are not to lean on anything that we have or that we are, but that we are to be totally reliant upon Him. To give up all our trying, to give up all our doing, and to remember Him and to rely upon Him solely. And if we do that, and become more like Christ, we shall shine with brilliance in that day of glory that lies ahead. The Christian has a lot to look forward to in that day, a day when we shall be, as it were, a bride adorned for her husband. And you know, we live in a day today, and I believe the Lord is separating us or wanting to separate us from the world. He's wanting to bring us through His shop of gold where we can be tried in the fire. And when the skies are dark, when everything seems against us, when nothing seems to be going right, God is doing His greatest work. Think of Elijah, the man who feared God, taken into the wilderness and now taken down into a foreign country, a heathen country. I believe that God has marked every one of us, whether it be some that are far from God in their lives or living a holy life. God has marked each one of us because we're His. He has a plan for our lives. He says, These shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels. Elijah leaves and he goes down to Zarephath, down across the plains, beyond Israel's borders, into this country of Zidon, a Gentile country. As I said, the country where Queen Jezebel had come from. And as he approaches the city, he's wondering where God is ever leading him to. It's a barren land. There's nothing here. And as he tries to, and obeys God, as he approaches the gates of the city, he sees a widow woman bending low, picking up a few sticks. And he says, I wonder if this is who the Lord has in mind for me. And he approaches her and he says, could you make me a little bit, a piece of cake? Could you make me I'm hungry. Make me a little cake. And she says, I have nothing. She says, I'm picking up a couple of sticks here. I'm going to take them home. And I'm going to make what I have, a cake out of what I have left in the barrel and a little bit of oil. And my son and I are going to die. But you know, he asks the woman, she takes him home, and he makes her a cake, and he gives her a little cake and a drink of water, and revives him. And oh, how wonderful those words are to our souls, because in here we realize that God's provision for us will never end. And the cruise that never ended. In the barrel of meal that never finished. Every time she dipped into it, there was something there. Every day, there was something there to sustain them. And the same with God. We put our trust and our faith with Him. Oh, He's not going to deliver us great wealth. We're not going to win the lottery or any of those great things. But you know, He's going to provide for us on a daily basis. He's going to do it until the rain comes. You say, what rain? The rain the psalmist wrote about in the 72nd Psalm. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Yes, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming soon. And what a blessed hope that is ours. And you know, in the couple of minutes left, I just want to explain to you the type of Christ that we have here in Elijah. Elijah left the land of Israel. He left his own people. He went out alone. He went down into Cherith. And he was sustained by his father, God. And then he was told to leave and go down to Zarephath, down to the Gentiles, and meet the widow woman, whose son was dying, who was hungry, who had nothing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he left heaven's glory. He came down to this earth, and his own people rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. We reminded ourselves this morning that as he stood in the judgment hall of man, he heard the cries, away with this man. We will not have him to reign over us. How terrible to his heart it must have been. The ones he had a passion for, the ones he came to deliver. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he gave sight to the blind, to hear them cry out, away with me, away with me. They don't want me. And on to the cross he went. And as he met this widow woman who had nothing, how like us Gentiles it is. We were deprived. We had a fallen nature. We had sin in our lives. We had nothing that was any use to God. But God opened his heart to us, gave his life freely on the cross. And you know, he became the great provider, as he did to the widow woman. He provided for her well. He sustained her on a daily basis. He gave her life. She would have had death. He gave life to her son. And he lived. And this morning, that same one has come into the world of sinners lost. Perhaps he's come into your world. Perhaps this morning, this day, he's coming into your life. And he's saying, I come to sustain you. To give you a new life. To take away your sin. Perhaps there's a Christian here. And I speak to myself. And you've been struggling to serve the Lord. And you're wondering why you're not receiving the blessing. And you just don't have to have that feeling of acceptance in the presence of God. Look at Elijah. Elijah, God said to him, get thee hence. Get out of here. Give up the world. Stop trying to have everything the world has to offer. Get out of here. Go down into the wilderness. And there I will look after you. Separate yourself. And then he says, now go into the house of gold, where you'll be tried like with fire. Elijah's life, the obedient servant, was also one of victory, but he's still alone. And this afternoon, we'll continue on and we'll look at Elijah in his life of victory and see the wonderful work that God wrought in this man's life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks this morning for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son and for all that He's done for us on the cross. We thank Thee for this life that is offered so freely, everlasting life. And Father, we know that when we come to know You as our Savior, it's not coming into a bed of roses. We know that, our Father. But we're coming into a life that can be lived for You, and that we might look forward to the glory that You have for us in the day that's coming. Our Father, we pray that You'll bless us with Your presence today. For we ask all these things in Thy most holy and precious name. Amen.